Going to bring our hearts back to worship. We're going to bring our hearts back to the Word of God. And so can we go to prayer again just quickly here? Father in heaven, Lord, we celebrate what you're doing. And Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have as we go through the year to be reminded in these special holiday times like Easter of what you have done for us, who you are, your love and your grace and your power, and the incredible plan of salvation and the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask now that as we open up your word, that you'd give me the words that you want the people here to hear. Holy Spirit, I ask that right now you would be sweeping through this room with power, touching hearts, opening our ears and our minds to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the text I'm going to preach from, we read right at the beginning of the service. It's Matthew 21, so if you want to open for your personal reference, you can do that. We won't read it again. It's actually interesting because when these holidays come, it's a challenge for preachers that like to do what's called expository preaching, like doing an exposition of the scripture, because, you know, at Easter and at Christmas, what we're actually doing is celebrating the same old story. And so a challenge for preachers is like, how do we make this like fresh and new for the people that have heard it a bunch? But I would offer to you, I don't know that I need to work very hard to make it fresh and new because it is so amazing what God has done. It is so incredible that he sent his son Jesus. It is so incredible that Jesus lived a perfect sinless life. It is so incredible that the Son of the living God died for you and me on a cross and then rose again. It's incredible news. There are stories that I grew up with when I was a kid because my paternal grandfather, my dad's dad, he died about 17 years before I was born. So I never met the man. But my dad is a storyteller. It's genetic. And he had these stories he would tell. And as kids, we'd all say, Dad, tell us the story again about like the day that gas tank blew up and you burned Swaby's garage down. I'm not going to tell you that story. You've heard it here. And then, Dad, tell us about camping with Grandpa and the skunk in the tent. It would be unfair not to tell you that story. It has nothing to do with Palm Sunday, but I'm going to tell you the story. It goes like this. My grandfather was born and grew up in a town in western New York State, Seneca Falls, New York. Milltown, Erie Canal goes through it. And my dad was born in 1910. And in 1910, it was very prosperous there. My grandfather was an attorney in town, and he had, actually kind of on a lark and for fun, he had bought a 100-acre farm with a half a mile of lakefront on Cayuga Lake. It's in the Finger Lakes. Beautiful, beautiful spot. But he hadn't developed the property, and so he would take, like, the kids camping. And one summer, I think my dad was, like, 8, okay? So it's, like, 101 years ago. My dad and my grandfather, like, just, you know, he had 5 kids, so just you and me, son, we're going to go camping. And they set up this tent. They pitched the tent. My dad described it as being like a green canvas, like pup tent kind of arrangement with a flap in one end. And this is like back in the days when, you know, you just kind of slept on the hard ground, maybe a bedroll. And my dad would elaborate on the story about the fish they caught and how big it was and the potatoes that they cooked right in the coals of the fire. And he'd set the whole story up. And then he'd talk about how when it was time to go to bed, they got in the tent, and just as my dad was drifting off to sleep, my grandfather, his dad, poked him. And he opens his eyes and goes, shh. And he points, and inside the tent flap is a skunk in the tent. And so my grandfather goes, shh. And he reaches over to where his stuff is next to his bedroll, and he pulls out about a 9-inch filleting knife. And goes like this, and my dad goes, Dad, stop. He goes, what do you mean stop? And he turned and he cut the tent and said, follow me. Some Sunday when I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 13 it says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And he is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will give you a way of escape that you might bear up under it. I'm going to tell that story again. It said, when you're tempted, don't attack the skunk. cut the tent and leave. Okay? Has nothing to do with Palm Sunday. But the reason I'm sharing that is because every time my dad told that story, it was a delight to us as kids. I bet he told it like 100 times over and over again. Dad, tell us a story about it. And it was just so refreshing just to see, you know, the kind of the cleverness of it and what a cool grandfather I had never met. But the story of Palm Sunday is, it's like that. It's like a story that we should be saying, Dad, tell us a story. And I kind of looked through my records. This is my 15th Palm Sunday in this pulpit. And this will be the 10th time I've opened up this text. And so you go, oh, heard it, been there, done that. My prayer, my request is fresh eyes, fresh ears. Because there are three powerful truths in this text that speak to us today. And these truths come to life when we see how Jesus came and presented himself as king. Now, the way the story has developed is Jesus is coming to the end of his 3 years of earthly ministry. And what he has been doing in that ministry is, in the power of the Holy Spirit, he's been doing incredible miracles. I mean, it starts small with turning some water into wine at a wedding, but then we find him like just cleansing lepers, horrible incurable disease. He just touches them and they're healed. Giving sight to the blind, giving voice to the mute, hearing to the deaf. He walks on water. He is able to control the weather. Just like there's a bad storm, he says, quit it, and the storm just stops. And he demonstrates that he has supernatural power over everything in our experience, even the spiritual side, as he casts out demons. And because he is the living word of the living God, he speaks with such power that the people, I mean, just imagine when he's teaching, it's like their hair's blowing back and they're going, it's so amazing the power with which Jesus speaks. And news of him spreads through the land, and the reactions develop of those that are choosing to follow him and those that have decided they don't like a fella that has that kind of power and says, I am the Son of God, and I am the promised king. See, because they're the ones in power and authority. And then at the end of this life of doing this, as he's approaching Jerusalem for the final time, he's going for the Feast of the Passover. Probably as many as 1 million Jewish pilgrims have descended on Jerusalem for the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. By the way, when that is that Passover feast, it begins on the full moon after the new moon after the spring equinox. We were admiring the moon late in the day yesterday. It's a half moon. It means it's like a week away, right, is when the Passover is celebrated. So it's the same time of year. They're coming to Jerusalem. They're all there for the Passover. And now Jesus shows up. Now, just before he gets there, like a few days earlier, he's in a little town named Bethany. And a friend of his, a guy named Lazarus, has died. And Jesus literally raises this guy from the dead. He's been dead, like buried 4 days. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. He comes walking out of the tomb. He rises from the dead. So Jesus is like major big dog famous, and people are excited. And that's the scene we step into here. And you heard it read. In fact, we kind of joined in the fun, right? The idea that they hail him as king, they wave their palm branches, and so forth. The first truth I want you to see about this is that this is actually just a little slice of an incredible master plan that Jesus is fulfilling. Here's the deal. God has a plan. By the way, if you're a note taker, all these points start with P. This one, the word is plan. Jesus has a plan, and he's executing the plan. By the way, this is the same plan that shows up in our lives. And it says, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, verse 21, to the Mount of Olives, which is like right next to the city. So it's a little like Berg that is right next to the city. He sent two disciples. So he's got these 12 disciples, his inner circle. He says to them, he says, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And then if you're listening when we read earlier, the fact that he needs to show up on a donkey is important. See, because 500 years before, I'm going to imagine this scene, probably didn't happen this way, but it just helps me to see it, is like God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are like hanging out in heaven. And they're having like a talk about this plan that Jesus is going to leave and come to earth in like 500 years. And that what he needs to do while he's there is get a following of believers and a following of people that are going to reject him, because he's coming to die on a cross to buy forgiveness of all of our sins. But for us to get that, There have to be believers and followers that survive that event, that proclaim the gospel to people who proclaim the gospel, who people to proclaim the gospel to people sitting in this room right now. So God's got this big plan. And 500 years beforehand, he says, look, we gotta send like an advanced advertisement. We have to like let them know like how they're gonna recognize this King Jesus when he shows up. So it's kind of like if you get the Woodstock Villager, if you open it up, you're going to find ads in there for Eastford Baptist and for our church and our Easter celebrations next weekend. Actually, we come together with Eastford Baptist and we do Good Friday together. So we can put an ad out there. So what the Holy Spirit does is goes down and invades the life and the heart of a guy named Zechariah. He's a prophet. And he says, hey, write this down. Like, tell everybody this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. That's like kind of poetic language for the children of Israel. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. So speaking specifically to the people in Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So 500 years before, God says, be watching for a guy that comes on the colt of a donkey. And then when it's showtime, I don't know if you see what happens here, but Jesus, he's already got like a pre-positioned donkey with a colt. It's like if you're going to go climb Mount Everest, right, those Sherpa guys, they're going to go up there ahead of you, and they're going to pre-position supplies like the oxygen bottles you need for the final set because the air's so thin up there, you have to have oxygen. So it's like Jesus, he's already got like a donkey and a colt of a donkey all ready to go, and he says, I want you to go get this donkey. But by the way, that's not like, you know, coincidence. Jesus is the creator. He made the first donkey and the second donkey and all the sons and daughters of donkeys. So this donkey and this donkey's foal, created by God for this specific purpose, to be the signpost that the Messiah was walking into town. Did you know that he has that kind of power and authority? Did you know that he's doing that kind of stuff in the lives of people just like you and me, and maybe in your life right now? When I look back at my life before I met Jesus, he was doing stuff in my life to guide me to him. That's what Jesus does. He has that kind of power. And it gets even weirder here, because what Jesus says is, I want you to go untie these two donkeys and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. Okay, so old Western movie, right? Horses are tied up outside the saloon. Some guy comes up and starts stealing a horse. Another guy goes, hey, boy, what are y'all doing there, partner? You're stealing my horse. You can't steal my horse. And he says, relax, pilgrim. Channeling John Wayne. Relax, pilgrim. The Lord has need of it. And that guy goes, okay. Does that seem like strange to you? It is strange. I mean, somebody came in and like started stealing your car, and they said, what are you doing? He said, you don't, quit that. You're stealing my car. I said, no, the Lord has need of it. And you go, oh, well, in that case, okay. The reason it's strange is because something powerful and supernatural is happening. The Spirit of God has the ability to come into the hearts of people that are focused on self and their stuff and they don't care about God. The Holy Spirit can come in and take that heart and turn it to respond to the calling and the commandment of God. I want you to see this. This is so powerful. As Jesus is working this plan, it's the same thing that he does in the lives of people just like you and me. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. So I just envision like this foundation, and he's going to build a building called the church on top of it. And what's on there is this seal. So these words are inscribed on it. The Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knew you before you came to him. The Lord knows you today if you're going to be his. If you haven't come to faith in him and you're in this room right now, I would offer to you, you're here because just like Jesus set these people up to recognize the donkey, that he's brought you here by the power of his Spirit. He's a sovereign God. And it's like so cool what he does. He's able to direct our lives, direct where we are, and he can actually reach in and change our hearts. The day that I came to faith, Lynn and I were at this marriage encounter weekend. A lot of you heard the story before. At the end of the weekend, actually about 3 o'clock that Sunday afternoon, the Lord got my attention. I gave my life to Jesus. My wife, Lynn, she gave her life to Jesus that same afternoon. And right after that event occurred, the leaders like gave all the couples, there were 19 couples at this weekend, they gave us like a little like gift bag. And we told us to go back to our room and check it out. And when we went there, there were a bunch of envelopes inside that gift bag. And when we opened those envelopes, it's like, "Dear Mike and Lynn, we have been praying for you for weeks, and we're praying for you right now that the Lord might do something incredible in your life. You know, love like, you know, Bob and Henrietta, Gary, Indiana." It's like, "Are you kidding me?" It's like, and card after card, there's these people like all over the country have been praying for us. Yeah. You know what else was in that bag? Was a little banner that had been made, the kind of thing you'd like stick up on a refrigerator. And it quoted a verse from the Gospel of John. John 15, verse 16. And it said, this is actually the words of Jesus talking to his disciples. It said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit, fruit that will last forever." Whoa. That's what I felt then. I don't know if you're feeling that kind of thing right now, but you know that's true in your life if you're in Christ Jesus. You didn't choose him, he chose you. And he's appointed you to bear fruit that will last forever. Just like Jesus sets these guys up with a donkey and a miracle. By the way, he continues to set them up. Jeremiah 29:29. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you. To give you hope and a future." The Lord has a plan, and that plan includes invading your space by the power of the Spirit to turn your heart to him, to deliver you and set you free, and to put you to work for his kingdom. That's the first powerful truth. He has a plan. The second powerful truth is in his presentation. See, when he comes riding on a donkey. These people, they're like all prepared for it. They seem to get it. You know, it says that the crowds spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees. So when they see him on the donkey, they go, "Wow, he's like a king." And the if you read the other gospels, like John's gospel, we find out they're palm branches. That's why we call this Palm Sunday. You got your palm branch? I need to see your palm branch. This is the interactive part of the sermon. Need to see your palm branch, okay? What the palm branches are symbolic of in that day and age is that that's how you would greet a returning king. Like if your king was out having battle with, let's see, I don't want to pick on a particular town here. Is there anybody here from Ashford? Well, you know what trouble the Ashfordites have been for the Eastfordites. And so if the king of Eastford went out and squashed the king of Ashford and was bringing in... Okay, anybody here from Chaplin? But when the king came back, right, he would be leading captives, he would be coming back with all the spoils of war, and he would be greeted with the people waving palm branches. So the people are making this statement that they understand he's a king. But listen to the words that come out of their mouths. It says, "The crowds went before him and followed him, were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna." It's actually Hebrew. Hosanna is Hebrew, and it means save us now. Hosanna to the Son of David. A king was promised that would come from David, that would be God's anointed one, that would rule and reign not just over Israel, but over all of the nations, would be immortal, good and pure and perfect in every way. A wise judge, able to make every provision. He would bring in an eternal era of perfect peace and love and abundance. And when they say, "Hosanna to the Son of David," you know what they're saying? They're saying that they understand two truths about Jesus, that this is like the main event whenever you're telling somebody about Jesus. He saves and he's Lord. He's king. He's in charge. This is the second... powerful truth is his presentation. Those words, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," that word Hosanna, that's all from a song they would have been singing. There's a collection in the Psalms. The Psalms are right in the middle of your Bible. You can look at Psalm 118, and when you read it, you get like into the verses in like in the 20s, like verse 25. And these are words that would have been recited as the people went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And what do you celebrate on the Passover? That God's people who had been captive in Egypt had been set free by a God who sets the people he loves free. So they understood it was all about salvation. And they understood that's who Jesus is. But they also proclaimed him as king. This is a message for anybody that doesn't know Jesus. He can save you. You say, well, save me from what? I mean, I live in America. It's all safe and prosperous, and I can do what I want. What do I need a savior for? You say, oh, I don't know if you notice the death rate's 1 out of 1. We all die because we all sin. And what we really need saved from is sin, our own and other people's. And what Jesus did when he died on a cross is take away our sins because he took them to the cross for us. He took our punishment on our behalf so we don't have to die. And in that is our salvation from sin and from death, from the wrath of a God that judges all who sin. It's in the cross of Jesus. That's what we're singing about earlier today, is how cool that is. Jesus saves. Now, it's pretty easy. I'm getting to the third powerful truth here now. It's pretty easy for people to understand, like if they're drowning, like if they fell overboard from the cruise ship and the helicopter rescue people like Laura or something, they say, like, count me in. I want to be saved. It's easy to understand that part. But when he says, I'm king, that gets a little tougher. Who's in charge of your life? Me, myself, I who's in charge? That gets us to the third idea. First, he's got a plan. He presents himself, that second. And third, Jesus provokes. You know, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. When Jesus shows up, the people are forced to take sides. And it's over this king thing. It's not over the salvation thing. Because I don't know who doesn't want to get rescued if they're in trouble, right? Yeah. Awesome. I'd love to get rescued. I flew in the Navy, and I flew helicopters, and you know, we had our mission was like a combat mission, but the coolest thing for us all, the thing that we all wanted to do, was to participate in a rescue, like to actually save somebody. And I had the privilege of doing that. The ship was operating, it was an aircraft carrier, it was operating up northeast of Australia, maybe about 400 miles offshore, and an area called the Coral Sea, and there are a lot of little islands out there. And one afternoon, one of the jet pilots who were doing exercises, one of the jet pilots flew over a little sandbar and says, man, I think I see some people down there. And so he kind of circled around and made a low pass, and he got a picture. And there were like 15 guys on this sandbar that was probably about the size of like kind of the sanctuary here and like maybe partway out through the fellowship hall. That's how big it was. And it was like, you know, a long ways from the nearest land. There were like 15 guys there, and they had stamped out SOS on the sand. And so I had the privilege of being in one helicopter. There was another helicopter, and because there were 15 of them, we didn't have enough room for them all in one. So we took off a flight or two, and we got there right after the sun had gone down. And there was this air crewman, still remember, a guy named Clement, first class petty officer. And I was not comfortable landing on this sandbar because I didn't know if it could support the weight of the aircraft. It'd be really embarrassing to have like those 15 guys plus four of us to rescue. So hovered high enough so the sand wasn't being sucked into the motors, and lowered AW1 Clement down to talk to these guys. Well, they didn't speak English. They were Chinese. And so he basically had to help them to understand that we were there to like save them. Because we had like this big American flag painted on the side of the helicopter. This is like Cold War time. And they wanted to make sure that we were there to save them and not take them captive. And when they figured out that we basically had like a sick bay where they'd been there for like about 5 days, no food, their water had run out, they were in bad shape. And we explained to them, like, we got like a sick bay, they're giving medical care, you know, hand signs, I don't know how he did it. But he clearly communicated the idea that there were like T-bone steaks on the ship. Okay, so we hoisted these up and we took them back. But, you know, they did not want to become Americans. Okay, so what we were happy to do is put them on a cargo plane, send them to Australia, and let the Australian State Department figure out why we had taken like 15 Chinese guys captive, okay? But you see the difference, right? They were glad to get saved, right? You know, to get some medical care and get hydrated and eat a steak dinner and to be on their way home. But they had no interest in like joining our kingdom. See, when Jesus comes, he has both, and it's a package deal. I'm Savior. And I'm Lord. In Romans chapter 10, it says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. So that's a contract. When you proclaim him as the Lord, it says basically, I'm going to let you be in charge of my life. That's why in verse 10 here it says, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. But they were taking sides. See, because these people are all saying, you know, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. 5 days later, there's going to be a great crowd saying, crucify him, crucify him. And then they will, actually, not just crucify him, but torture him on the way. They'll drag him off. They'll beat him. They'll stuff a crown of thorns on his head. They'll spit on him and mock him. And then they'll nail him to a cross to kill him. I think that's what they call like a bipolar response, right? Hail the king. Crucify him. That's what he does when he comes in the lives of people today. He demands a response and it divides. It says that the whole city was stirred. I've been thinking that word stirred, it means everybody's fired up. And I've been thinking about American politics. I try not to think about it, see, because what it looks like to me is I got some people on this side and they're basically looking at the people on the other side and say, I've been paying attention to what you say, and you're like, you've been insulting me and my people, and all your ideas are like no good. And so the only conclusion I can come to is you're either stupid or evil, and we need to make sure we do whatever we can to make sure that you can never be in charge. And these people are over here going, you know, I've been listening to what you've been saying, and you've been like insulting me, blah, 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 and you're stupid or evil, and so we got to stop you. We have to crush you. Is that a good summary of American politics? Yeah, okay. So now fast forward with me. Let's go ahead like, what, 19 months? It's 18 months? November 3rd, 2020, right? There are going to be people going, happy days are here. That's election day. Oh, I'm sorry. I need to fill the heart out. That's election day. Okay, so late that night or early the next morning, all people on one side are going to be, happy days are here again, da, da, da. And all these people are going, oh, our guy lost, or gal, or whoever, you know? This is what Jesus did to Jerusalem. Less than half. Because we always know it's a minority are saying, you're Lord, you're King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. And the others reject him. And it's all over the kingship thing. That's what it's about. See, because the people that reject him, they think they're in charge, right? The ones that reject him in this story are the ones that are like running the religious system. They're the ones in political power. Now, that's politics, but you know, that's the human heart, right? I like to be in charge of my life. Do you? That's the flesh talking. I like to be in charge of my life. When Jesus comes, he says, no. You need to let me be in charge of your life. Let me just finish with this thought about this. Is when Jesus presents himself, he presents himself as, like if you haven't met him, if you're just living your life and you've been living your life on the basis that, like, you don't exist, I don't care about you, like, I've heard some of your commandments, I don't like them, I'm not going to do that. And so basically you've been, like, either shaking your fist or just doing your best to ignore him. And when he comes into your life and says, you know, I'd like you to come back to me, he basically is extending, a different kind of branch. He's extending an olive branch because in our humanness, we are at war with God. Did you know that? That like when we choose to ignore him or rebel against him, it's a declaration of war. And so now you're in a war, like a personal war, between you and the living God. Now just think about this for a second. The God that spoke and the heavens and the earth all came into creation, the God who made you, the God who will sweep all of the nations into history, the God who will bring about the end of all things and will judge all of humanity, you've picked a fight with him. Who's going to win that war? He is, right? Now you got like the majority of planet Earth think they're in that war. They think they're going to win it. I don't know about you, but that seems ill-advised. Okay? They think they're going to win that war. Well, now that we know they're going to lose, did you know there are only two ways to lose a war? Surrender or destruction. When Jesus offers the olive branch, he's saying, if you surrender, I will fly you back to the ship and give you a steak dinner. And I will give you freedom like you've never had. I will put you in a place where you can experience peace and love and joy because I'm not some tyrannical king demanding you surrender to make you a slave. I am perfect and loving and kind and just and all good, and I love you personally so much. All I care about is your welfare and your well-being, but you have to accept me as king. You have to surrender. Did you know the gospel? I don't know if you ever thought of the gospel that way, but coming to Jesus is an act of surrender. It's saying, Lord, I can't fight anymore. I can't run my own life. I give up. You do it for me. But part of that package is surrendering all. I could like break into I surrender all right now. But the question is, Christians, have you? When you surrender to him as Lord of your life, is he Lord of your relationships? Is he Lord of your time? Is he Lord of your money? Is he Lord of your entertainment? Is he Lord of your sexuality? Is he Lord of everything in your life? Because that's what the perfect king demands, that you would come to his lordship. This is what's going on Palm Sunday. He's presenting that offer, be saved and I'll be your king. And a whole bunch of people are saying, no thanks, I'll take destruction instead. That's the choice before us. Now, you're a Christian, you get this, I hope. But you know the opportunity before us right now? It's Easter week. We're celebrating Palm Sunday. In a few days, we'll get together here for Good Friday and then Easter Sunday. Twice we'll worship sunrise and at 10:30. So here's the deal. I'm going to do my part to do the presentation part. So I'm going to bring the gospel at all three of those services the best way the Lord, I'm going to ask the Lord, help me to do it the best way I can. So whatever he does, he's going to do. But my commitment is I'm going to tell people about Jesus, about how awesome he is, about how he saves, about how their greatest need will be met if they accept Jesus. But I want to be telling people that don't know him. And so what I want to ask you is to be in prayer right now about, Lord, I know that you got a plan, because that's the text shows us. You have a plan of how you round people up and you draw a crowd and you get them to a place where Jesus can present himself. So Lord, how can I be part of your plan to invite people, and who would they be? I mean, who do you know right now that might accept an invitation to come to worship next week? Pray about them. Ask the Spirit of God to be in there, like the owner of the donkey, you know, where you say, do you want to go to church? And they're just about to say no, and then they say, well, the Lord has need of you. And go, oh, okay. And they come, right? So the Holy Spirit can do that, right? Can bring people, the most unlikely people he can bring. But our job is to invite. And if you invite them, I'll tell them. Does that seem like a fair proposition? Okay, so your part, pray for them. The Holy Spirit will do his part. Invite him. The Holy Spirit will move the ones to say yes, say yes, say yes, say yes, and then like bring him here by the hand and promise him like you'll sit with him. I mean, that people don't want to go to church because I don't know where to sit. I don't know where I'm supposed to stand up or sit down. Okay, so part of the job of inviting people is to say, I'll make it easy for you. Okay, 6 a.m. service, you live 15 minutes away. I'll pick you up at 5:45 and we'll go there together and I'll sit with you at breakfast and all that stuff. So that seemed like anybody in? Who's in on this proposition to invite some people? Okay, awesome. Who didn't raise their hand? I don't take note, Randy, but Jesus does. Good. This is an awesome story, right? And the story of Easter is an awesome story. And so let our hearts be right now, just like, Dad, tell us the story again about how much Jesus loves us, that he came and died for our sins and rose again. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for your incredible plan. Thank you for making us part of your plan. Thank you for the people you sent that spoke the truth to us, that drew us to yourself. Thank you, Jesus, for presenting yourself as Savior and Lord. And thank you for moving in our hearts so when it came time for us to take sides, we chose you. Oh, we are so thrilled to be part of your kingdom. We look forward to the day when you're coming back, but right now we acknowledge that you died and rose again. You're alive right now, Jesus. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to sing. We're going to close by singing.